open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks and we praise you for the fact that your word is a fire that cleanses us and purifies us, that molds us and makes us and shapes us into the people that you would have us to be. We thank you for your faithfulness and for the gift and the ministry of your Spirit to our hearts, not conforming our outward performance, but changing us slowly, yet transforming us from the inside. We just thank you for your patience with us. Lord, may you grant us patience to walk with you. And we just pray again for your blessing through your word tonight, that the wisdom of your word and of your Spirit would be impressed upon our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, Proverbs chapter 9, and this closes out the first section of the book of Proverbs. And as I said to you last week, next week when we begin Proverbs chapter 10, we begin the proverb sayings. We're in the proverb speeches, or the wisdom speeches. And next week we'll be in the wisdom sayings, which are only about 2, sometimes 3 verses long each. And it's kind of interesting because from chapter 10 through chapter 22, the wisdom sayings that are only a couple of verses long are all compiled and presented according to the numerical system of Solomon's name. So it's kind of interesting. But the proverb sayings are fantastic. Chapters 1 through 9 set us up for that because we've been in the wisdom speeches, or the proverbial speeches, or the lessons to be learned. And they come in story form, as the rabbis used to teach their students, as fathers used to teach their sons. They used to present not only the truth contained in teaching and principle, but in life situations. They would relate to their sons or relate to their pupils live situations that they would observe. And the principle of truth would be found within the story. That's why they're called wisdom speeches. In chapters 8 and 9, we took chapter 8 last week, but chapters 8 and 9 are like the final call of wisdom, parts 1 and 2, before we leave this section to prepare us for the wisdom sayings that we're going to find. And the wisdom sayings in chapters 10 through 22 cover every facet and avenue of life. Every area of life is there. For those who want to listen to wisdom, it's there. But chapter 8 last week, we had a long call by wisdom, that wisdom cries out and understanding lifts up her voice and cries out to those who pass by. Beginning at verse 12, verses 12 through 21, it's the results of wisdom. Wisdom exalts people, whereas sin and foolishness will bring a person to a piece of bread. Chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, that wisdom existed prior to creation. Verses 27 through 29, wisdom witnessed creation and rejoiced over God's creation because wisdom understood what creation was all about. And then in verses 30 and 31, wisdom says creation was made through wisdom. And so this is all to tell us that God's Spirit comes to us with His wisdom, and this is not wisdom that's just new this year. This is wisdom that has been around before creation, witnessed creation, understands why everything is the way it is, and was even there to function with creation, to bring creation about. So when God's wisdom comes to us, it's like the owner of the driver's manual that created the car that can explain the driver's manual. Say, here's why the car was created and how it was created. If you want to understand its problems, listen to the Creator. And so wisdom brings us God's understanding about life. And then in verses 32 to 36, now therefore listen to me, my children, literally my sons, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. watching daily at my gates and waiting at the posts of my doors. So this is not a passive thing. Wisdom is to be pursued. Wisdom is to be sought after. And people are to be waiting upon the Lord for the wisdom that comes from Him. Verse 35, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor, or more literally, grace from the Lord. But he who sins against me actually brings violence against his own soul, destroys his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Now as we begin chapter 9 and we finish out this section, chapter 9 presents to us two banquets or two feasts. One feast, verses 1 through 6, is prepared by a woman, and her name is Wisdom. She's prepared a table, and basically, it's a summary statement of everything in chapters 1 through 8. And then, in verses 7 through 12, we have the instruction. Notice this, it's not the instruction to the student, it's the instruction to the teacher. To be wise in who you teach. Because a wise person can be instructed, but a fool cannot be taught anything. And so, what a blessing it is. If you've ever been in a position to share with anyone, or if the Lord should ever, has ever, or will ever use you to minister to others in a teaching way, in, whether it's one-on-one, just sharing, or whether it's in a group situation, verses 7 through 12 will be a blessing to you, because wisdom is actually instructing the teacher not to teach a fool. Is that you are going to experience the scorn and the backlash of fools who are going to reject instruction. I wish somebody had taught me that years ago, that if anybody is going to reject the wisdom of the Lord, they're going to take it out on the teacher, not on wisdom. They're not going to call wisdom foolishness. They're going to punish the teacher for it, because they hate instruction. They love foolishness, which brings their soul into destruction. Then the second banquet, which is verses 13 through 18, and this banquet and this meal is also prepared by a woman, and her name is Foolishness. And so we have the two tables, the two banquets. We're going to see two invitations, and by the way, both invitations read the same, exact same wording by both hosts of these banquets, and the hostesses send out their messengers, and the invitations say exactly the same thing, except what you feed on and what you feast on and the end result. Let's just put it this way, just as a glimpse of the chapter. If you eat from the table of the foolish woman, Tums won't help. It'll bring utter destruction. We're not talking about a stomach ache or indigestion here. We're talking about death. So here is the summary statement of chapters 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 6, the feast prepared by the hostess, and her name is Wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn or cut out her seven pillars. Kind of sounds like Solomon's temple, with the pillars and all. And some have even suggested that this is quite possibly two women, one at the temple of God and one at the temple of the high places, at the foreign god. And each woman has prepared a banquet feast in honor of her god, whoever it might be. And she is asking you to participate with her. And by participating with her, it's actually in worship to her god. Stop and think about that one for a moment. It's not just participating with individual people, but by participating with them, one is participating with the god that is governing their life, whoever that spirit may be. But she has built her house, and she has hewn out seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat or her animals. She has mixed her wine. She also has furnished her table. Now, after describing the banquet, it's all been set, the table's been set, the animals have been slaughtered and cooked and prepared, the table has been set, and now, verse 3, she sends out her messengers. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places in the city. So this goes out from the towers, you know, so everybody can hear it because they want the invitation. As Jesus said, go out in the highways and the byways and invite and encourage people to come to the banqueting table. Now notice verse 4, because the foolish woman's invitation reads exactly the same. The wisdom, her invitation reads this: whoever is simple, let him turn in here. The word simple is the word that we have studied since chapter 1. It means naive. Whoever is naive, inexperienced, let him turn in here. As for the one who lacks understanding, the word understanding in Hebrew, lavav, is literally the word heart. The person who lacks heart, that is, they do not have any inner insight. Their heart is not developed. And by the way, insight and perception and discernment is developed. You're not born with it. It comes from the Spirit of God. And according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, the heart is exercised. The senses are exercised in order to be able to discern between good and evil. And so, at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, he's talking about the person who experiences God's Word. When you're constantly hearing, and we're going to get that later on in our chapter, the person who listens to God's Word and gains understanding of God and the knowledge of God, that person is having their inner heart and their inner senses exercised. And it's the word gymnasium. Well, you know, we exercise to get into shape and get our muscles in shape so that we can live life and do our work or whatever. But the Spirit is exercised too. The more often we hear God's Word, God's Spirit is exercising our spirit. We're gaining understanding, we're toning up our senses, we're becoming tuned in to God's Spirit. The more we hear His Word, the more we're tuned into His Spirit. The more we stay away from God's Word, we lose sensitivity. We lose complete spiritual sensitivity. And we wander around groping, hoping that going to church or going to Bible study is going to bring us around. But it's the constant hearing of the Word. We're constantly being exercised, our inner senses, to know between good and evil. And so the writer of Hebrews chapter 5 brings that out because they had become dull of hearing. And the term "had begun" shows that at one time they were in shape. They were sensitive to what God's Spirit was saying. They had discernment. They had insight from their heart. And they got away from God's Word. And they became dull of hearing. They couldn't hear the voice of the Lord. They weren't sensitive spiritually anymore. And so that tells us that the way God has designed our heart to be in fellowship with Him is the same way He has designed the physical body. If you exercise, you know, you have your workout equipment in the garage or down at the gym, or if you just go out running and do exercises, you're going to get into shape. Now, what happens if you stop and don't do it for 6 months? You get out of shape. And so that's just the way God has designed our spirit to be, so that this is a relationship, is that you have to consistently, continually be under the hearing of God's Word. If you hear it for 6 months and you start to become spiritually sensitive and you gain much insight into spiritual things and the understanding and wisdom of God, you begin to understand things a little more. Well, what happens if you stop for 6 months? You become dull of hearing. You start groping for I just want to have that insight again. I want to have that discernment, that keenness of insight, which I've lost. Well, the writer of Hebrews says you need to get back. You need to start experiencing God's Word again. Let God's Spirit take God's Word and begin to exercise your heart so that your inner heart can gain that understanding and sensitivity. Well, see, wisdom says, I prepared a banquet table for you. See? Come and eat. Feed off of wisdom. See? And so the message goes out, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks heart, or insight. She says to him, "Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness." Interesting. The word foolishness is from the same Hebrew root word as in verse 4 for the word naive. Forsake or leave foolishness. That is just functioning without thinking. Functioning with no insight. Functioning with no wisdom whatsoever. Just blindly walking into the circumstances of life. Abandon foolishness and experience life. That's how that ought to be translated. Abandon foolishness, that is naivety, and experience life or living. And go in the way of understanding. The word understanding, bana, is the word for insight. So it goes with our word heart, where it says lack heart. Get yourself understanding and insight. Forsake your life of foolishly walking into circumstances and not being able to understand and being set up. So sit at the banqueting table. You see, this is a feast. Wisdom says, come and feed. Come and feast with the food that I have provided for you. And if you eat at my banquet table, you're going to gain insight and your foolish life is going to stop. And you're actually going to experience the fullness of what life and living is all about, as God designed it to be. Now, beginning at verse 7, interesting text. The one who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. Now, in verses 7 through 9, if you'll notice the language, wisdom is now speaking to the teacher, not the students. He's teaching, he's talking to the Father, not the Son. In fact, look over at chapter 10, verse 1 for next week. Remember, these are wisdom sayings. Look at the first one. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. We'll get into that next week, exactly what that means. But verses 7 through 9 has a lot to do with even teaching your own children, as well as being a teacher of students or pupils about the wisdom of life. It says, the one who corrects a scoffer gets shame to himself. The word shame, it's a shame that it's translated shame, because it actually has to do with backlash. That would be about the best English phrase to use from that. If you correct somebody who scoffs, snorts at the things of God and scoffs and just brushes it off and said, "Ah, that's a bunch of foolishness. Don't bother me with that stuff," you're going to get the backlash for it. And he who rebukes a wicked person only brings harm. He harms himself. Now, he doesn't harm the wicked person. Notice that if you come to somebody who does not know the Lord, which is what the word wicked person designates, and you try to correct them or rebuke them, you're only going to bring harm to yourself, not to them. And so the instruction to the teacher is, teacher or father, you've got to use wisdom too. You know what wisdom is saying to you? Use wisdom about who you talk to. Never try to correct a scoffer or an evil person or a fool, because they will come back on you and they will throw it in your face. And when they find out, even if they're convicted by what you say, they're going to come back on you like nothing you've ever seen before. It goes along, if you're note-taking, this goes along with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, when he says, "Do not cast your pearls before the swine, nor cast that which is holy before the dogs." And Jesus He went to the common people, to the people who were poor and oppressed, and brought the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But the religious people, they came and they scoffed at the things of the Lord. And he just said, there's nothing waiting for you but hell and destruction. He didn't try to talk them into anything. He didn't cast his pearls before the swine. Jesus knew, and he relied on wisdom, the wisdom of God, to show him who was actually seeking the truth and who was out for argument and who was out for their evil. And they're not interested in the things of the Lord. For those people, don't even talk to them. We're under this umbrella today, at least this philosophy, and it's out of ignorance. It's not out of evil. There are many Christians today that just believe that you are under obligation, or else God's going to punish you, but you're under obligation to talk to every single person that you come across about Jesus Christ and try to get them saved. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Wisdom says, if somebody is scoffing at the things of the Lord, don't try to correct them. Don't try to rebuke them. Just let them go. Because the things of Jesus Christ are too precious. He just didn't walk down the streets and throw himself at everybody. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. They will not listen to the voice of a stranger. So just, if you mention the Lord, if you mention Jesus Christ to someone, their heart will either respond by scoffing or it'll respond by saying, tell me more. Maybe they heard the voice of their shepherd through you see. Maybe God's Spirit spoke to their heart. Remember what I said this morning in our study in Galatians, is that if you feel the Lord compelling you to minister to somebody, you are actually speaking to their hearts. You're actually speaking to and calling upon God's Spirit in their heart to respond, not them. If God's Spirit is not working in their heart, and if He's not living in their heart, then you don't want to talk, because you can't appeal to somebody who does not have the Holy Spirit ministering to them. It takes wisdom, and a lot of times we don't know, but we find out real quick. But we get into arguments with people, and we start striving, and we live under this guilt, as I have to tell everybody, according to the Scriptures. Both in Psalm 19, as the Psalm on creation, Romans chapter 1, as well as Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 8. That all tells us that God in creation has witnesses to every heart that He is real. And if a person receives the testimony of creation, God will take them the next step. The Lord will lead them someplace or someone to them to tell them the truth about the God to whom now they have been enlightened about. If they will not receive the witness of creation, God has given them over. The Lord will give them over to their sin. They can't be reached, you see. A person can't be reached unless God's Spirit opens their heart. This is very wise counsel here. Look at verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Rebuke is the strongest word for correct. It's even stronger than correction. Correction is just correcting somebody. Rebuking somebody is just saying, you ought not to do that type thing. Or stop. A wise man is going to receive instruction. It says in verse 9, if you give this instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. I think it's fascinating. And the Lord is teaching me more and more how I need to just back off and just be, I'm just along for the ride. But I marvel and I'm fascinated more and more how you can sit in on a study and just study the Word together. Same message and same study. One person might respond with utter hatred towards what they're hearing. They just don't like it. And another person will just grow and be transformed and grow closer and closer to Jesus Christ. That's fascinating to me. And the same person who grows in wisdom and in learning will come up and shake your hand and say thank you. And the person who, once you touch on some scriptures that have, and the Lord speaks to their heart about their life in those areas, and they begin to resent you for it, that same person expresses hatred towards you. It's an amazing thing. I'm in a state of shock. I'm so fascinated by how God's Spirit works through His Word. It's an amazing thing. You hear praises on one side and you hear hatred on the other side, and it was the same study. It's like, I don't get it. But praise the Lord. Until you get to 2 Corinthians, of course, when you get into chapter 2, where Paul says that his message, and sometime you ought to read that, if you haven't been in our 2 Corinthians study or heard the messages, Paul says that we always have the victory in Christ Jesus. We have the triumph, is what the English text says. And Paul is picturing this Roman procession that's coming into the city where the commander-in-chief of the armies has won the war. And there's a tremendous procession coming into the city. And first of all, the captives who have now been set free are marched in as a trophy. And then they bring in the army general who led the army to victory over the city. And then they march in this parade, they bring in the captives, the enemies, who later, after the parade is over, they are killed. But they're part of the parade. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, we always have the triumph in Christ. Whether people reject the gospel or receive the gospel, it's victory. And Paul saw himself one day as riding into that procession into heaven. And there's going to be people in front of Paul who receive Jesus Christ through the preaching of Paul, the Lord ministering through Paul. And there's going to be also people in Paul's parade who rejected the gospel through Paul, and they are going to be sent on their way off to the right, and they're going to be in hell. But Paul says, my gospel was death to those who are dying and life to those who are living. Now, that is a paradox. That's amazing. How a handful of people can receive Jesus Christ and be saved and then grow in Christ dramatically. I mean, miraculously, from the inside they're transformed. And the same people can hear the same message and grow bitter and hateful and eventually reject even following the Lord because they know what the Lord expects. I don't want to do that. And you receive encouragement from the people who are growing, and you receive hatred from the people who reject it. I think it's fascinating. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2 has been such an encouragement to me. Paul is sharing. 2 Corinthians, by the way, defines what ministry is all about. And it's rejoicing even over the rejection of the gospel. Not that people are going to hell, but that God's Spirit was faithful to minister His truth to people's hearts. They rejected it. But that, don't take it personal. Jeremiah the prophet, who is the weeping prophet, he went out and preached. You know what God told him? I'm going to send you out to minister the gospel to reach my people, and not one person is going to listen to you. Not one person is going to respond and receive what you have to say. And, you know, if I were to respond, I'd say, well then, why waste our time, Lord? It's because of the Lord's faithfulness. He's faithful to minister to the rejecters as well as the receivers. And then He rewards those who are faithful to take the message. That's amazing. Why should I be rewarded for people rejecting the gospel message? Well, you're not rewarded for them rejecting. You're just rewarded for faithfulness. And whether they receive or reject, your faithfulness to represent Christ and His truth, however God leads, is the victory. That's the triumph in Christ. But the same message is life to those who are living and is death to those who are dying. And the writer of Proverbs says, use wisdom about who you're talking to. If they scoff at it, if they reject the truth, don't waste your time. We're not talking here about one-time messages. We're talking here about discipleship. We're talking here about instruction. Are people actually going to listen to what you have to say about Christ? Or about the truth? Or about life? Or are they going to scoff at it? If they scoff at it, they are not teachable people. And that's basically what the writer of Proverbs is saying. Only spend your time with teachable people. Scoffers, don't even bother with them. But if you give instruction to a wise man, he is going to get wiser. And if you teach a righteous man, he's going to increase in learning. But then in the second part of this second phrase, in verses 10 through 12, wisdom says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember, we started out in Proverbs 1:7. It says the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is what it's all about. This is why you have to use wisdom, that is the leading of God's Spirit in ministering to people. If a person has no fear and respect for the Lord, you can't get past point A. If a person has no respect and no fear of the Lord, they are not going to pay attention to what God's wisdom says and the consequences for sinning against the Lord. Because they don't fear the Lord. They don't take Him serious. Nothing's going to happen to me. Or else they say, if it does, who cares? And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Literally translated, and that's the word knowledge, yada in Hebrew. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Same word as at the end of verse 6. Insight. Do you realize that if you sit under the knowledge and ministry of God's Word, you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that a person will gain insight? Because God's Word will hone up and finely tune a person's inner senses and insight and discernment. Verse 11. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. It's kind of interesting. Verse 12, it now goes to the plural form, speaking to multiple people now. So apparently verses 7 through 11, he has been ministering to the teacher, telling why it is important not to minister to scoffers is because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. If they don't respect the Lord, you're wasting your time. You see. And it's because of wisdom and knowledge that a person gains insight and understanding. So you're wasting your time. That person's heart is closed. But verse 12 is to the plural people, the students. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. In other words, you are going to experience the benefits of wisdom. Now, there's a reason for all of this. See, the things that I learn and the things that the Lord does in my life, I want to go share with other people. I think it's fascinating, exciting. It's wow, the things that I'm learning and the insights that the Lord is giving me and the way my life is changing as far as my approach to life and the things that I'm understanding now versus a year ago or 2 years ago. Oh man, I just want to share it with people. But you know, wisdom is for you. It's not for anybody else. The benefits of wisdom is for me. The fullness of life. And you know, you want to share it with other people, but you can't. You can only share wisdom with a wise person. You can only share the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord with a person who fears the Lord. If they don't fear the Lord, you're wasting your time. Now notice also, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. It's all going to be on your shoulders. Wisdom is going to benefit you. Scoffing and rejecting and pushing away the things of the Lord, the consequences are going to come right down on your shoulders alone. The second banquet, verses 13 through 18. A foolish woman is clamorous interesting, back in chapter 7, at verse 11, it says of the woman, you remember her husband went on a long trip and she dressed herself up in harlot's clothing and she went out and sat in the marketplace and calling out, especially there's this one guy that kept going through the marketplace that she had her eye on, and called out to him. Well, in chapter 7, verse 11, this Hebrew word clamorous is translated loud or noisy. A foolish woman makes a lot of noise. There's only one reason why. She's trying to get attention. A wise woman is quiet. She does not want to attract the attention of the other men, whether it be in a group. And this is wisdom speaking. If you find yourself in a group of people and you find a woman who is very noisy and very loud, even though she never looks at anybody, she's attracting attention to herself. She lacks understanding because she doesn't know what she's doing. She's actually drawing attention, even though at the same time she knows that she's drawing attention because that's what she wants. But she doesn't understand the implications of it. A foolish woman is loud. She is simple. Same Hebrew word as in verse 4 for simple. Same Hebrew word as at the beginning of verse 6, foolishness. It's the word naive. She is naive and knows nothing. The same word knows is the word knowledge about the Most High in verse 10. She does not know about the Lord. She has no knowledge of the Lord. That doesn't mean she's not in church. That doesn't mean she doesn't claim to be religious or Christian, quote unquote. It just means she has no knowledge of wisdom or the Lord at all. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city. Quite possibly a temple, if it's at the high places in the city. But also, she wants to be at the highest spot so that when she makes noise, everybody's going to look in the direction where the noise is coming from, and people will see her sitting there. To call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Now, verse 15 explains that these people were not coming to her at all. They were going straight on their way. They were on their way to someplace else. And she knows that they're not paying attention to her. So she makes noise to get their attention. Notice her invitation. Sound familiar? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, that's the word for heart, she says to him, notice this, now the message changes. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So her invitation differs there in the invitation of the wise woman, because the wise woman says, everything's on top of the table that I have to offer you. Nothing's in secret. Nothing is stolen. I have prepared the banquet table for you to feast on, and if you feast on it, you're going to gain insight and knowledge and understanding. The foolish woman has the same invitation to the naive and to the person who lacks insight. He lacks heart. But she says stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. If you go back to chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, it talks about, to the married person, it says, drink water out of your own cisterns and running water out of your own wells, and eat bread from your own table. And in context, it's talking about the physical relationship and sexual activity between husband and wife. Don't let your waters run out onto the street. Drink waters out of your own cisterns and eat from your own table. And so the language spoken of here in the table that has been spread before the man is that stolen waters is sweet In other words, physical or sexual activity that is stolen, it's not really yours, and it's done in secret. And some people get excited and fascinated by stolen physical activity, secret physical activity that shouldn't be. And so her invitation is not above board. It's not up on the table. Hers is in secret and it's hidden. It's stolen. Verse 18 gives us the commentary. But he does not know that the dead are there. The word dead in Hebrew means shades of gray. And it literally makes mention to ghosts. It is the Hebrew word for that grayish film that's in the air that has the appearance of some kind of mystical spirit or ghost. And so all the people that have gone in to eat at her table are now ghosts. He does not know that her guests are in the depths of hell, Sheol, the grave. So it's kind of interesting. There's two banquets. Two women have prepared two meals. There's two different kinds of food. And there's two outcomes. Both are being presented as bait and invitations. But the outcome is different. One gains wisdom and experiences life as it is meant to be lived. Gains wisdom and insight and understanding. The other person is destroyed. They die. And they wind up in Sheol and in the grave. Now what chapters 1 through 9 is really, here's what it's all about. It took us all these weeks to find out what chapters 1 through 9 is all about. We hear many voices. Wisdom calls, and the foolish woman calls. Life is made up of choices. That's it. What a father is supposed to tell his son and what a teacher is supposed to tell his pupil or student is this. Life is made up of choices. And the choices you make determine whether you experience the fullness of what God intended for you to be as a person or you destroy yourself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. If you have no respect for the Lord and you go out and you take heed and you take the bait of foolishness, either through a group of friends, through family members who are foolish, through the perverse and crooked man or through the seductive, sinful woman, it's all out there. And if you beckon to the voice of foolishness, you will be destroyed. But if you submit to and listen to and act upon and respond to the voice of wisdom, God's Spirit ministering to your heart, you're going to live. No one ever told me when I was a young man that life was made up of choices. That there was a spirit of good and there was a spirit of evil. The Holy Spirit and Satan. And that these two spirits are speaking to you, not so much directly, but baiting you. Satan is baiting me, and the Holy Spirit is beckoning me. The Holy Spirit tells the truth, lays everything out on the table. Here's the facts. But Satan baits you and tries to appeal to the physical senses and to the sensual senses of man, to the appetites of the flesh. And there's many a young man that when he grows up and becomes a teenager or becomes a young adult in his 20s, he pushes away the teaching of his father and goes out into the world and says, okay, now it's time for me to cut loose and go out into the world. You get caught up with the wrong people, the wrong friends. You think you're out to have fun. But you do not know that the dead are there. Kind of interesting, I heard about my uncle who was in the war. And he was in a shop, I forgot what town or village or wherever this place was, and they were looking for the enemy. And this shop had a storefront to it, but the word had it was this shop was a front for the enemy. So they stormed the store, and actually without them knowing what was going on, is that right in front of the counter of the store was a trap door. And what happened was, as American servicemen came into the store, the trap door would open and a blade would cut off his head and he'd fall down into this basement-like place. It was kind of interesting. My uncle was standing over the trap door. They had raided this place. Over the trap door, and the other soldiers had jumped the counter and prevented anybody from moving, pulling any levers or doing anything until they could find out what was going on in the shop. It was kind of interesting. He was the last one to stand on that trap door, and he didn't go through because they had stopped them from doing so. You know, whatever the shop looks like on its appearance doesn't mean that's the way it is. You know, the soldier relaxes and comes into a store that's just run by a little Japanese family or something. You know, unbeknownst to them, there's a trap door there, and that little family there that will sell cigarettes to the serviceman kills them. Not through the cigarettes, but through the trap door. And many dead. Many servicemen that went into that shop that never came out. And life is like that. Life is made up of choices. And if you don't pay attention to the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God, if you're pulled by a group of people and you can't stand on your own, you're not an individual, and you're pulled by a group of people to go run with them and go run and do foolishness, you're going to wind up in jail, or you're going to wind up dead, or you're going to wind up hurt or destroyed in some way. That's the promise of God's Word. You must take heed to God's wisdom. This is not religious. This is life. It's going on right now. And life is made up of choices. We have to make the choice for Christ and His wisdom and His Word. If you make a decision, the greatest decision that a person can make, of course, is to receive Christ. But I think there's one that's even more important than that as far as the direction of one's life goes, and that is to make a decision to sit under the hearing of God's Word consistently and continually. You cannot do it too much. It's impossible. The more you hear it, the more you gain understanding, the more you gain wisdom, and the more your inner spirit gains insight and be able to discern spiritual things that are happening in your circumstances, not the emotional and the physical.